We're going to continue today looking at new versus old. We've been following the scriptures here, Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. God is continually revealing himself to us in new ways because he is infinite, multifaceted, multicolored, and there's so much more to experience. And we are experiencing him. He never changes. But in the ways he's been revealing to himself to us, it's been deconstructing our minds, renewing our minds as we've encountered him. Personally, my whole life over the last couple of years has been a deconstruction process and a renewal process from the encounters I've had with God, creating cognitive dissonance, which ultimately brings me to a choice. Am I going to believe what I used to believe, or am I going to believe what now I've encountered when I've met God? All this deconstruction and renewing can be somewhat disorientating. I found it so myself, and I know others are, but it's a positive process. Sometimes I think I don't know what I believe anymore. That may not be such a good thing, because what I used to believe, I don't believe anymore anyway. I do know that who I believe in is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And if I engage Jesus, then he, in relationship, will lead me to live my life according to the revelation of who he is. So I've got personal experience of the truth, and he's introduced me to God, the loving Father, who has revealed himself as love, who's unveiled love to me in a totally different way. Now, I want to read to you a testimony I found of a guy who is going through a similar process, and I think it might be helpful for some of you maybe going through a deconstruction and finding it difficult. So this is my conclusion in the matter. I never understood until recently Paul's conclusion to 1 Corinthians 13, because knowledge was valuable to me until it was not. I grew up reading scriptures every day. I went to private Christian academy. I went to Bible schools. I belonged to a Hebrew club. I belonged to organizations that were in the millions of members and councils of pastors and teachers. I dedicated myself to knowing my stuff, facts, figures, knowledge of things. I was consciously competent of the things I knew. I disliked the mystics who didn't really have much to contribute in the way of knowledge. They would, in my opinion, rely on confirmation bias and ignore context in favor of their views, usually involving forgiving, love, spiritual flightiness, I would think. They were unconsciously incompetent, and when pressed, were consciously incompetent, that they did not know why they knew it. They were such a mess. I hate mystery. Nothing with God is a mystery. I married a wife. Her family were strict Jehovah's Witnesses, and because of this, I was told I could not pursue or teach what I was pursuing and teaching, so I was forbidden for 7 years. While I was away, I didn't study, I didn't read the Bible, but learned what love was and understood what love was not. I came to a conclusion in my soul that no matter what my mind said, my heart would need to confirm. Was that from a place of love? If not, then it was not from God. And that was when my knowledge disappeared. Then I came back and forgot where I knew my knowledge came from. I just now know it. I became unconsciously competent of the things I knew and seriously found myself unable to defend views in an academic fashion with references and proper quotes. I could dismantle things and point to the truth of the matter, and people would just simply tell me I was mystical and a mystic. Oh my. I hate mystery. I'm not a mystic. Yet, I look back at those mystics I dislike so much and realize they were not unconsciously incompetent. They were onto something bigger than I understood at the time. They were absolutely unconsciously competent. I just didn't understand, and it took 7 years of silence and literal sabbatical to understand the bigger picture. We can have all the facts and figures and the knowledge of things, and they might be historically accurate, factually accurate, and contain a lot of knowledge, but that doesn't mean it's true. The knowledge of the truth supersedes all knowledge of things, whether seen or unseen, and regardless, if you can prove that Moses declared that God required sacrifices to appease our sinful ways, might be factually accurate, and you have all the legal processes of how to do it and what needs to be done, it doesn't mean it's true. You can have all the reasonable arguments, which can be defended by facts, figures, quotes, references, make tidy, tight case, but that does not mean it was true. All the knowledge will pass away, it loses its value and is superseded by the knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus, who and in the presence of God, who is love. To this end, I am done. I am no longer the student of the word. I commend you on your knowledge. I appreciate your facts and figures. Yet, if you have not love, it is nothing. Yet, even once you have love, that knowledge you had doesn't mean anything. You enjoy learning and to study and get great inspirations, but if it doesn't line up with the median of love, it doesn't matter. That doesn't mean I don't respect your knowledge or that I don't appreciate all the years of study you put into getting it. If it is not with the plummet of God's righteousness, it has no worth, and so to present it to me as the gospel truth won't work. In case of confusion, you were me. My goal is to expand my understanding and stretch my knowledge of things beyond the boundaries of academia, and yes, this sounds reckless to those who value knowledge over the truth, but there is a bigger picture of what is more important in this life and the life to come. That is the power of love, its effect on each other, creation, and the universe. I am truly blessed to be given a glimpse of God, and it is the very message that his son Jesus actually came to give. And when we get over our core need to desire the knowledge of the facts and in fact embrace the knowledge of the truth, only then will we ever truly come into understanding what it means to be a child of God. As his child, that means we're more than what we have been taught, more to what we perceive, and the understanding of the mysteries of creation and our part in it. From love did we come, and when he comes, we shall see who he is, and just as he is, so will we be. How did this happen? I became a mystic, Anthony Karnesis. Now, that testimony sort of mirrors some of mine, and I'm sure some of yours. Truth is not about right, wrong facts. It's about knowing the truth as a person, and that truth unveils. Ephesians 3:16-18, Paul very clearly understood this. I desire for you to become intimately acquainted with the love of Christ on the deepest possible level, far beyond the reach of mere academic intellectual grasp. We have to give up trying to understand God and experience him so that our experiences will bring a revelation of the truth and we can live from that truth, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, awakened to the consciousness of his closeness. Separation is an illusion. Oneness was God's idea all along. So we've been looking at salvation from a new versus old perspective. We saw that our salvation includes redemption, reconciliation, adoption, righteousness, justification, glorification, and has already completely been accomplished through the full incarnation of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension for everybody. All of that belongs to us. We just need to discover it. And when we discover it, we're discovering it in a relationship with a person, not through a Bible study, not through our own understanding, our own study of it. It must be experienced. We must go beyond the intellectual and the academic into the encounter-based experiential relationship with God, which will reveal the truth of who he is and who we are. Sadly, most people don't yet know it. It's our role, who are ministers of reconciliation, to reveal that so people can come into the truth of who they are in God. The Holy Spirit is integral in the process of our being made alive, being born from above, or born of the Spirit, born again, people use, but those are more accurate terms, and how we can walk by faith, his faith, that's revealed to us through the Spirit. Romans 1:4, however, his powerful resurrection from the dead by the Holy Spirit locates and confirms his being and sonship in God and ours. So we need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth, witnessing to our spirit that we are children of God. And we saw the Holy Spirit is integrally involved in every aspect of our salvation. Holy Spirit is involved with the day-to-day outworking of Jesus' faith in us by revealing the truth of who we are as sons of God and who he is. Romans 8:16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That is how we know that we're children of God, because the Spirit reveals the Father and the Son to us. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, behold, you're there. We cannot get away from God's presence. In fact, we live and move and have our being in him. Psalm 139:13. For you formed me in my inward parts. You've wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. That's how God thinks of us. He's always known us. He wants us to know ourselves the way he knows us, and the Holy Spirit brings that revelation. That's why we cannot get away from him. He's everywhere. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The Holy Spirit will unveil those things in us which are linked to the wrong mindsets and the wrong beliefs, the fallen image away from sonship, so that we can come back to the everlasting way, the way that we were created in eternity to walk, outworking all those amazing things that he's prepared for us. How are we going to connect all these amazing truths of who we are, reconciliation, redemption, all those amazing things? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So the work of the Spirit in our salvation is foundational and integral to our knowing God and ourselves, because the Spirit will lead us to all truth and sparks the inspiration of the creative image of God within us. And when we join ourselves to the Lord, we become like one spirit with him. The Holy Spirit is known as the Helper, or the Parakletos, which is the Greek word, who guides us into all truth. Mankind has been born and reborn of the Spirit, born in eternity, reborn in time, born and created out of the resurrection from the death, dead of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is continually seeking to reveal Jesus in us, convicting us of the difference between the sin DIY life of the fallen mindset and the righteousness life that we can have in Christ. So the Spirit does not just participate in our resurrection. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. That was then. But obviously something was going to take place. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So something was going to change with their relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit was around them. The Holy Spirit, they knew, because the Holy Spirit resided upon Jesus. But now something was going to change. This must have been so exciting for them, when you think about that they'd had this experience and now Jesus was going to reveal something, the Spirit of truth. Now, something changed. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, he was talking to the disciples. Now, as disciples of Jesus, I believe we can claim these things for ourselves, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. The Father has revealed the Holy Spirit to us, sent the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can teach us all things. How many things are all things? Everything. Everything we need to know. Does that mean we're going to get to know everything in one go? No, because it's a relational process. But he wants to bring remembrance to who Jesus was so that we can relate to him even today. Everything we need comes by the revelation through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of truth. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. With Father, Son, and Spirit, there's always deference. Jesus points people to the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to point people to Jesus and testify about Jesus. There's just relationship. It's beautiful to experience and to engage. The Spirit of truth will reveal the true reality of who God is and who we are as sons from within us. Paul discovered that. When the light came around him on the Damascus Road, it revealed that Jesus was already at work in him and he was resisting. That is true for the whole of mankind. God is already in them through the Spirit, and most people are resisting it. John 14:16, and I will agree with the Father to give you another close companion, to be with you in such an intimate way that my immediate presence will be fully perceived by you within the timeless zone of the ages. This is the Mirror Bible describing the same verse from a position of intimacy, the companion, intimacy, the presence. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to be for us. Again, parakletos, companion, helper, advocate. And literally, the original Greek term was a legal advocate who makes right judgment, the right judgment call, because he's close enough to the situation. He's in us to enable us and guide us into the truth because he's with us. He's not separated from us somewhere else. Goes on to say, an advocate, an advisor, a helper. So in the regular term in the New Testament times of an attorney or a lawyer, someone giving evidence that stands up in court. So what evidence is the Holy Spirit giving to us about Jesus, about the Father, about ourselves, that's going to stand up in court? That's the evidence that we receive by encounter that produces faith. We receive that evidence, the truth, it persuades us. Faith is the result, and we live in the faith of what the evidence of who the Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus to be to us. John 16:7, now listen up, hear me. My departure is not to disadvantage you. Everything that's about to happen brings conclusion and bears together with the prophets what the prophets pointed to. This will be to your absolute advantage. If I do not go away, your companion cannot come to you. But if I go away, I will send to you one to be face to face with you, defining your very being. That is what the Holy Spirit is all about. Defining our very being in relationship to God himself. Companion, parakletos, from two words, para and kaleo, redefining our original being in the closest possible association and kindred companionship, closer to you than your very breath. So para means close, and kaleo means to define, to name, to surname, to give revelation of for us. So to restore us to our original identity and the image of sonship, who we are in our relationship with God, who we always were intended to be from his eyes, seeing ourselves through how he sees us. Verse 13, John 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. A revealing, an unveiling of the truth, who Jesus is, the truth, and the truth of who we are as sons of God. Verse 12, I have so much more to tell you, but you would not be able to handle it now. But when she is come, the Spirit of truth. Now, in the movie The Shack, the Holy Spirit, Saru, was presented as a female. The Spirit, the word Spirit in Greek, is actually not gender specific, it's neutral. In Hebrew, spirit, ruach, is actually feminine. And the word truth here, as in Spirit of truth, is also feminine. So we can see that aspect of God bringing the almost the mothering, the intimacy, She will take you by the hand and guide you into the path of all truth. She will not draw attention to herself, but will communicate and unveil everything she hears and discerns from a heavenly perspective about the things that is about to happen within you. This is a wonderful description of the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives. And when we go away from the old perspectives of the Holy Spirit bringing fruit or just bringing gifts into this deeper intimacy of the revelation of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of us, we find that this is how it works. Francois du Toit, I found this little quote: our experience of his presence has its reference in our understanding of our oneness. We are not more one with him when we feel whacked or get the goosebumps, and less one with him when we feel nothing. See, in the charismatic movement, we've associated the Holy Spirit with experiences and with feelings and with a sense of perhaps drunkenness and with falling over, all those type of things. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit sometimes overwhelms us and we do feel immersed. Sometimes that's the presence of the angelic that's been sent. But whether we feel those things or not does not take away from the truth of our oneness in relationship with him. And it's wonderful. I love those experiences, but those experiences don't define me. It's who I am in him that defines me. I am a son of God. Whether I feel something or not, it is still the truth. And we need to focus on living from the truth, not just living from experiences. I'm not talking about encountering God relationally, experientially, but the sort of experiences that people pursue to make themselves feel better sometimes. Our union is a constant because of his doing. We live and move and have our being in him. Nowhere else. That's the truth. Nothing defines us more than this light of life that shone into our hearts to give us the understanding that we are in him who is true. 1 Corinthians 6:14, God reveals in dramatic fashion the value he places on the human body by our joint resurrection with Jesus from the dead. So he wants to bring us into life. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. In our union with him, we are one spirit with the Lord. So this intimacy of union, it coming together, brings a union of our spirit. It's like, do I know which is my spirit and which is the spirit of the Lord? They're becoming one as I'm embracing my identity in him and he's revealing himself. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Faith sees us joined in his death and alive with him in his resurrection. It's plain for all to see that death lost its dominion over Christ in his resurrection. He need never die again to prove a further point. It has been done. And our encounters unveil that. And we can see through that truth that's revealed to us, which produces that faith when we experience it. Verse 19, do you not realize that your body is designed, by design, is the sacred shrine of the Spirit of God? He echoes God within you. Your body does not even belong to you in the first place. We belong to God. He created us. But he's given us free will, and he wants us to actually experience the truth so he can echo that truth within us, and we can live from that truth. Verse 20, you are bought and paid for, spirit, soul, and body. All of you are his. Live your life conscious of the enormous price with which God has valued you. God values each of us in a proportion to the death of Jesus, his son. That's how much he values you. Jesus values us because he gave himself for us. He gave his life because he loves us. Your whole being belongs to him and exhibits him. You are his address. You're his real estate. He lives with us, and he wants us to enjoy and experience the fullness of that, not just by theory, but by personal revelatory encounters. Verse 19 of John 14. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. It's talking about the resurrection. In that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay, well, what is that day? Because this is a key to understanding what the Holy Spirit has done and how through the Holy Spirit we can actually live from the life of that day. So when is it? It's describing the day of resurrection. Now, what happened on the day of resurrection? This is John 20, which describes that day. Jesus said to her, Mary, so Jesus had been resurrected. He'd come out of the tomb, and Mary had run to meet him. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. So first of all, she couldn't recognize him because something had changed about his body. He was probably transfigured, changed. But Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So here on the day of resurrection, Jesus comes out physically. He's there. And then he tells Mary to go and tell them that he's going to ascend to the Father. So when did that ascension take place? On the day of resurrection, between Mary meeting Jesus coming out of the tomb and Jesus coming to meet the disciples. Amazing things took place in that time. So then Jesus comes. John 20 verse 19 says, so when it was evening of that day, so this Mary met Jesus beginning, now it was evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. He didn't walk through the open door, he came into their midst supernaturally and said to them, peace be with you. What was he saying? I'm here. Because he's the Prince of Peace. He was saying, now you are going to experience this truth. I am with you in this room. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I send you. So now Jesus was commissioning them to go, carrying that peace, him, with them, out into the world to fulfill the purposes that God was sending them there, to be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of heaven on the earth. Verse 22, and when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So now, on the day of resurrection, on the day when he ascended, he had now come back and he now breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. So in that day, they now knew that they were in the Father, that Jesus was in them and they were in him, as described in John 14. This actually happened because Jesus came having been ascended and now he could release the Holy Spirit as he promised. So on that day, Jesus is resurrected, ascends to the Father, and is enthroned. We can read that in Daniel chapter 7, and imparts the Holy Spirit to them. Now, they knew the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had been with them. So when the Holy Spirit was imparted to them and all mankind, because this wasn't just for those disciples, this was to release the Holy Spirit in the power of the resurrection to all mankind. Most of mankind did not know the Holy Spirit, so did not recognize him. So this breathing on them to receive the Holy Spirit is comparable with God the Father breathing into Adam so that he would become a living soul or a living being. This was a parallel, if you like. This is what happened to the first Adam. Now this is what was happened to Jesus, and he was going to impart that to us, so that we could receive the same life-giving spirit. So from that resurrection day, everyone has been born from above. Because this was when they were born from above, when the born of the Spirit, when the Spirit came and they received the Spirit. And when Jesus breathed on them, he was breathing into the whole of mankind. And everyone was made alive. All died in Adam and all are made alive in Christ. So the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, not just those few disciples. So what about Pentecost, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be poured out and they would receive power from on high? What did he mean? Was this a separate event? Obviously. But was it a separate meaning? Did they not already have the Spirit and then the Spirit was going to come? Or was this revealing of the Spirit in this occasion something which revealed the power that they would receive, not the presence. Because they already had the presence of the Holy Spirit within them, but there was something which was to receive power. Is receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit the same, or are they different? These are questions which you can look at. And the thing is, when we read Acts, we look at all the different ways in which the Holy Spirit is said and used and everything, all the names, and it can be quite confusing. Does the timing reflect different events or different aspects of the same event? And I would suggest that it's different aspects of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The same, we've received the Spirit, then different aspects of that gets revealed as we encounter the Spirit in different ways. So the Spirit is poured out on all mankind. The gift of the Holy Spirit is talked about. The promise of the Holy Spirit is talked about. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. The Spirit flowing through us. The Spirit coming upon us or on us. The Spirit poured into our hearts. All these are descriptions. And I believe they're all essentially the same thing, but with different aspects of how that outworks. How do we relate to the Holy Spirit? When did he come into us? Now, traditional evangelical Christianity will tell you that when you accepted Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit came into you at that point. I am suggesting, and we've gone into this in depth before, that that is not the case. The Holy Spirit came into us, into the whole of mankind, when Jesus was resurrected on that resurrection day, was ascended, and then released the Holy Spirit to be in everybody. And that breath was the same breath that was breathed into Adam, that was now breathed into all of mankind. Because Jesus, as the last Adam, represented all of us. So what about all these different events? What about the different terms? I believe everyone has received the Holy Spirit because mankind has been made alive by the Spirit's presence in us. The Holy Spirit is continually at work in everybody to make them aware of what has already occurred to the whole of mankind. The Holy Spirit is continually at work, bringing conviction, bringing truth, to bring a revelation and open our eyes and remove the blindness, bringing us to encounters. Most people are oblivious to what the Holy Spirit is doing and what their angels are doing to help them come into their full inheritance as sons of God. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door," is a description of God's desire to reveal himself to us so that we can know him personally and know ourselves as his sons. He is knocking. He is wanting us to hear and let him come and engage us. And we need to bring that message to the world. So my personal experience with the Holy Spirit was a revealing through various encounters. I didn't even know the Holy Spirit. You know, so I remember when I was a teenager and I was doing Bible study, and I liked studying the Bible. I found some scriptures on the Holy Spirit and I went through them all. And it was like, wow, this is amazing. But I didn't know him. I just read about him. I was brought up in Methodist and in a Brethren church. The Holy Spirit wasn't really talked about. Now, I pursued engaging the Holy Spirit in my 20s when I read a book called 9 o'clock in the Morning. It opened my eyes and I began a 3-year pursuit. And eventually I got baptized in the Spirit, as how I would describe it then. But it was like being baptized in love. It was like liquid love was poured into the top of my head. That was amazing. But I didn't receive any power. I didn't feel any different, but I just felt in terms of power, but I felt so different in terms of relationship, in terms of love. I knew that I knew that I knew that I was loved. So that experience was the outworking of what was already in me. And I pursued it. But then later on, I had a vision. And in that vision, I was obedient in the vision. It's my vision of the egg sandwich. And that released power through that obedience of eating that egg sandwich, even though I didn't like it. I don't like egg sandwiches. But that was a powerful releasing. Well, was the Holy Spirit not in me before? Was I not baptized in his presence? Yes, but there were aspects that got released at different times, just as you find in the New Testament. So I've had many ongoing encounters that have deepened my relationship through first love, inviting the presence of God in me, engaging with the Spirit. I mean, I love the presence of the Spirit. This Holy Spirit basically for me, is so full of life and energy and the joy of life, and it takes me places, and we've explored, and we go flying. You know, I just love the presence of the Spirit in that way. Romans 5:1 is a description of the Holy Spirit engaging us. Therefore, we have been justified by faith, his faith, because it's the faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. His faith has introduced us into this grace in which we stand. We don't stand in our own works. We stand in the power of God through the faith that he's given us. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit, and this describes my breakthrough experience with the Holy Spirit, the love of God was poured into me. Well, was it not already in me? Of course it was. I just didn't experience it. Now this experience unveiled the truth of what was already there from God's part, but not from mine. And God wants to break through all the barriers and hindrances of the areas and things we're maybe bound up with, to bring us into the freedom and the glory of God's presence in us. Romans 5:1, reading in the Mirror Bible, it says, concluding then that our righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with our ability to keep moral laws, but that it is the immediate result of what Jesus accomplished on mankind's behalf. It gives context to God's faith and finds expression in the unhindered face-to-face friendship with God. Jesus is the head of this union. Verse 2 says, Jesus is God's grace embrace of the entire human race. So here we are, standing tall in the joyful bliss of our redeemed innocence. We are God's dream come true. This was God's idea all along. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring that truth and that revelation to us so we can live from it. Verse 5, this kind of hope does not disappoint. The gift of the Holy Spirit completes our every expectation and ignites the love of God within us like an artesian well. Titus 3:6 also talks about artesian wells. It says the Holy Spirit is the extravagant administrator of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He gushes forth in our midst like an artesian well. And an artesian well is a well sunk through solid strata of sedimentary rock into strata from an area of a higher altitude than that of the well, so that there's sufficient pressure to force the flow upwards, so it becomes like a spring. John 4 describes, as we partake of the living water that Jesus gives us, referring to the Holy Spirit, that it becomes in us a spring, a fountain bubbling up to life, that it's bringing the living life of God and expressing it in us. And then, of course, in John 7, it talks about, again, the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. This is the Spirit in us wanting to flow through us to engage the world around us, one Spirit with us. It's an amazing description of how wonderful God's love is and how he wants to engage us. So Jesus breathed on them to receive the Spirit, who they already knew because he'd already been with them. The rest of mankind needs a personal awakening to this truth today. Jesus has also promised that there was more than just the relational. There was the functional. There was the gifts. There was the fruit of the character of God, which would begin to form in us through our association with the truth, the Spirit of truth. But there was also power. There was also gifts. But when we begin to know the truth of who we are, we begin to function through the Spirit, our Spirit joined with his Spirit, not just the gifts get given to us when the Spirit desires, which is what begins when we're children. And when we're children, the Spirit uses us and gives us gifts as he wills. But as we mature and we come into a deeper relationship with the Spirit, we are able to operate in that power creatively as sons of God. Luke 24:49, Jesus says, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, which was talking about the Spirit, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he told them that they were going to be equipped with power that's coming out of heaven, born from above, which is now going to come upon them. And you could say up on, because he's already in. Acts 1:5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, this is a different description, isn't it? Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking about the Spirit coming upon them. And I believe this is a description of when the Spirit is in us, the Spirit, Holy Spirit wants to express through us and empower us to be what? Witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is the message that needs to be taken out. And this was a description from Joel, Acts 2:16. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, and this was the last days. We're not any more in the last days than they were then, because this is the end of the old. It's the beginning of the new. And this is what happened at that point. God says, I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. This isn't something he is going to do in some future day. This was talking about the last days of the old and the beginning of the new. And this is what birthed the new. God says that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women, I will in these days, those days, pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, everyone has the capacity to be able to see and dream and ultimately to prophesy. Now you think, oh, well, that doesn't seem to be what the world's doing. It's exactly what the world is doing. The world is actually prophesying to itself. It needs an encounter to reveal the truth so that they will begin to live from the truth rather than prophesying out of their own DIY. But we all have that capacity, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So he was describing to them, because they saw it, they had an encounter with it. This was the promise that Jesus had given that was coming from the Father, because he was now at the right hand of the Father in that way. So he had breathed into them. Now he was unveiling that this was a promise of power to be witnesses that they could actually experience and see and hear. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, which means change your minds about God and Jesus. And each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or the sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Well, who has God called to himself? This gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise, is for everybody. Because it says that Jesus said that the Father will draw all men to him. And if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. God has called everybody. He is drawing everybody. We want to help those people to experience that for themselves. So all the different timings in John and in Acts, you know, they can be used to create doctrines and theology about the Holy Spirit. You know, receiving, Pentecost, fillings, the Gentiles having the Spirit come upon them. In Ephesians, other people having the Spirit come upon them. Jesus said of the work of the Spirit that the wind would blow where it wills. You know, and I don't want to define this in a new theology or doctrine. I'm just saying we can experience the presence of the Spirit. Everyone has the Spirit in them. We want to enable everyone to know the truth that the Spirit is looking to reveal to them. John 3:6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the Spirit is somewhat of a mystery, but wants to reveal the truth to us. So we have John 1:33. Baptized in the Spirit and fire. Acts 1:5, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Acts 2:17, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all mankind at Pentecost. So what about all the occasions where people were filled and baptized by the Spirit? Well, it's a description of what was going on, not a separate event. They were filled because they were embracing and drinking from that living water, which was becoming a spring, which was producing a river in them. Was it the same event in two parts? We've been made alive by the Spirit and then we're back. I believe so. I believe that it's really the same Spirit, just out working different functions. And that can be at the same time. It can be at different times. The Spirit is blowing like the wind. We can't determine when someone is going to experience one or different aspects of that. But once we've come into a deeper relationship, once we know the Spirit like they already know the Spirit, then we can actually come into the fullness of what the Spirit is doing. Acts 2:38, you know, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, be filled. And then it says in Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit. So this is an ongoing living relationship every day. So as we open our first love gate, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us as we drink from the springs of life within us, as we're drawing from the life of God within us, figuratively, it wants to fill us and flow through us. The Holy Spirit wants to flow out and fill the world with rivers of living water through us. Obviously, Acts 4:31 says, when they had prayed, the place where they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So did they not have the Holy Spirit before? Yeah, it's describing an experience where the Holy Spirit just bursts forth with life. Acts 10:44, Peter was still speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. This was Cornelius' household, the Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What happened? They had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit in them before that encounter? Yes, they just didn't know it. Now they had an encounter that revealed that truth and opened that truth. And then their spirit began to burst forth with tongues and prophecy because their spirit was now released and reconnected. Acts 19:5, they heard this. They were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking and prophesying with tongues and prophesying. So again, there was something that happened when they had an encounter that unveiled something that they didn't know previously. And I believe as that we all have encounters with God, the Holy Spirit can be continually released, and because God's at work in us. So has there been one event that we were all made alive and born again from at the resurrection? Yes. All the other expressions and experiences are just revealings of what had already occurred, but in ways that express the function and purpose of what had occurred previously. God wants to do that. Is that the truth? I believe it is. It's a question. I'm not setting it in stone. Go back and ask God for yourself. Go and talk to the Holy Spirit and ask him or her, you know, and find out, you know, because the Parakletos is there to bring us into truth, to reveal all truth. This is a truth we need to know. But let's not overcomplicate it. Let's just be open for the fullness of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. When mankind was made alive at the resurrection, Jesus says that he and the Father would dwell and reside in everybody. And he does. This occurred on the resurrection day. Jesus promised them the outworking of this would be power as well as relationship. And they also received that. When we realize what has already accomplished, there should be an experience like what happened to Cornelius and to the Ephesians, and Paul himself. There's a revealing of God in us. And when people encounter God, we want them to experience the fullness of whatever the Spirit wants to do in revealing himself in that way. So this experience happens in many different ways, but it's the same thing where the spring becomes a river and the power comes upon us and flows from within us. So let's encourage everyone to experience all is available, including the gifts and the fruit, the power and the life that flows from the Spirit who's in us. Let's give everyone the expectancy to believe for everything that the Spirit does in us and with us and through us to be our own experience. It's not enough to have someone else's experience, but we need our own. And our own is uniquely ours. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. Don't look and see people falling over or in ecstatic states and think, oh, I don't get that. You get what you need. And if you pursue that with desire, maybe those sorts of things will happen to you. And I've had all sorts of experiences over the years. But I don't focus on the experience. I know that I know that I know the love of God. I'm living in that love, and the Holy Spirit is integral in me experiencing and being filled with that love and his presence. So let's see the abundance and fullness of our salvation. Let it become a testimony that is released over and over, so that Jesus is revealed in everyone, just as he was in Paul. Let our presence around people be a light, as the Spirit of God is creating an atmosphere around us, flowing through us like rivers of living water. So everyone can have that experience where Jesus is revealed in them because of the light shining through us. Because we're now the light of the world representing that light. We need to be radiating that light, whether that is a physical manifestation of transfiguration or spiritually creating an atmosphere of light and love around us. Let's go for it. Let's be continually filled and flowing relationally. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." That's what it was like. "But now, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And I think it's a wonderful description of the deep things in God that God is wanting to reveal to us and unveil to us. And now, when previously no one could see and no one could hear and no one could know in their hearts, now everyone can, through the Holy Spirit who's been poured out upon all flesh, who's brought life to all of us. Jesus is here. He's with us. He wants us to encounter his truth. He wants us to encounter his life. He wants to reveal and unveil the truth. Let's embrace him and let him just pour out his Spirit upon us. Yeah, let him pour out the Spirit. I just encourage you to just still your hearts. Just begin to close your eyes so that we can begin to experience the presence of the Spirit in so many different ways. Just be open for something deeper. I encourage you just to figuratively drink the living water that Jesus is offering you. Drink it deeply. As you drink that living water, let the Spirit of Truth, who will reveal Jesus, let him fill you to the full. Be completely filled with the power of his presence, engaging the power of the cross to transform our lives. As you drink that living water, let the Spirit of Truth reveal who you are as sons of God. Begin to restore you to wholeness. Let that truth supercharge you powerfully from within. Let it bubble up. Let it become a river. Let the wonderful vast sum of his thoughts, the deep things that God knows about us, begin to renew our minds to bring us into the revelation of sonship. Let the Spirit's presence refresh us, fill us with love and joy and peace. Restore our hope, impart faith. Let the Spirit take the deep things of God and reveal them to you. And as that river of living water begins to get deeper and deeper, let it flow out into the garden of your heart, watering the garden of your heart, your soul. Thank you. I would encourage you to pursue the Holy Spirit's presence, to get to know the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. Every day, to open your first love gate, invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill you, fill your spirit, flow through the gates of your spirit, flow into the garden of your heart, flow through you as rivers of living water. So you engage the Spirit of Truth. Just let it be the desire of your heart to embrace that companion, that helper, that comforter, that guide, who's in you, wants to join with you to reach the world.